I want to speak to the kids for a minute. First of all, hi. Second of all, I want you to know that the story that we're talking about today, you can find it in your own Bible at home. You might have a Jesus Storybook Bible. A lot of folks have those. I found this Bible even downstairs in one of the children's classrooms. So, you know, this is a time when we grown-ups talk using bigger words, and it might not be all that interesting to you, which is okay. Might not be interesting to the adults either, but this is what we do. But if you're at home, what you can do is you can find your own Bible. You can color from the pictures. You can look at the, you can read it. Here's the picture in this Bible. So I just want to say you're invited to do that at home. Adults, maybe even you want to find one of those pictures at home. I'm going to put this on the floor. For those of us who are grown-ups, this week has not felt at all like a scene from a children's Bible. It actually feels a bit like the end of the world. There is disease and famine and murder hornets. There is injustice and violence in response to injustice and violence. There are wars and rumors of wars and conspiracy theories and people being led astray, and that is just on Twitter. It sort of feels like I'm going to look up right now and just see the horsemen of the apocalypse tapping on the window. You might remember that at the very beginning of this time of disruption from the pandemic, we talked about what apocalypse really means. Things revealed that once were hidden. And that feels more and more true for me in this season. Some of the things being revealed are ugly and violent. And it might even feel to you, as it does to me sometimes, that the whole world has just gone mad. So how do we celebrate the coming of the Holy Spirit in the middle of all that? I've realized this week how much my own sense of the Holy Spirit has been shaped by the church contexts in which I grew up, which have never been Pentecostal, unlike some of you. I think of the Holy Spirit as soft and gentle, like the flowing music that takes us into a contemplative and inwardly healing place, makes us feel calm and peaceful. And the Holy Spirit certainly is that and does that. But the Holy Spirit is also the original and greatest disruptor, as well as the greatest gift in the midst of disruption. When we look at this passage from Acts 2, the Spirit is anything but gentle. Instead, I get this image of sort of a lake with a perfectly still surface, the kind of surface that's so still it gives the mirror image of the mountains and the blue sky. But all of a sudden, an enormous boulder falls from the sky and lands smack in the middle of that perfect surface and sprays water everywhere, disrupts the surface churns up the water, ripples and waves sent out to the very edge of the shore. That's Pentecost. Many of us might prefer the Spirit to be like that calm mountain lake. And at times, again, the Spirit does create that inside of us. But here's the thing. God, the Holy Spirit, came not just for you or me or even us together to feel good, but for the sake of the world. So this morning, as we celebrate Pentecost, I want us to reflect on three disruptive acts of the Holy Spirit that are for our sake, but ultimately are for the sake of the world. The first disruptive act we see is that the Holy Spirit creates a radical community for the sake of the world. As you've probably heard before, this passage from Acts 2 marks the birth of the church, the community called into being by the Spirit to worship, to bear witness, and to live life together. And I love how the Spirit works through human events in order to do this new thing. That's part of the significance of why this all happened on the Jewish Feast of Pentecost. Because part of what is so cool is that the feast celebrated the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. So this represents God writing the law on people's hearts as he promised. But another thing that's cool is God's timing, when crowds of people from all over the known world have been gathered in Jerusalem. The Jewish people who'd been scattered were gathered back in one place, which enables the new community that the Spirit creates to automatically include the people of three continents, Europe, Asia, Africa, and multiple languages and ethnicities. That already has the makings of a radical community. It's a community centered not around a common racial or ethnic or national identity, but about a person and a message. Jesus Messiah is Lord. So what does this new community birthed by the Spirit look like in those early days? At the end of Acts 2, if you read further on in our chapter for today, we get a glimpse. They devote themselves to worship, to learning, to fellowship with one another. But when the Holy Spirit comes, the freshly baptized believers don't just go inward and spiritual. Their faith works itself out in practical and holistic ways. There are possessions sold, not just surplus given, to meet financial needs. There are meals shared with people who may never have even been in the same room before because of gender or class. There are physical healings. So if we make the work of the Holy Spirit only spiritual and individual, we actually neglect the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit invites us not just to be saved, not to neglect that, that's important, but also, as one commentator puts it, to share in a new way of life that flows out of being saved. These new believers also share the good news about Jesus freely and boldly. Their lives and their words spill over with Holy Spirit power. In other words, that radical first community recognized that the outpouring of the Spirit was about something bigger than them as individuals, or even bigger than their new community. It was for the sake of the world that God so loved. In our current disruption, we can have hope that the Holy Spirit is at work in the midst of it, creating and renewing a radical community of Jesus followers for the sake of the world. Where might the Spirit be using this disruption even now in our very midst? How might the Spirit be disrupting you and me and us together even now for the sake of the world? The second disruptive act we see is that the Holy Spirit transcends and breaks down human barriers for the sake of the world. That is what strikes us so much about this passage from Acts, that when the Holy Spirit shows up, the believers are empowered to speak languages they could not speak before, so that they can bear witness to Jesus. The Holy Spirit tears down that language barrier so that people of many ethnicities and nations can hear the good news. Peter recognizes what's happening as a fulfillment of Scripture, Joel. Just look at Acts verse 17 and 18 and the human categories that are leveled out by the work of the Spirit. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. That's gender. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. That's age. Verse 18, our translations like to use the word servant because we have such historical connotations with the word slave. But a more literal translation might be, even on my male slaves and my female slaves, I will pour out my spirit in those days. That's class too. And of course, the list of nations represented remind us that the boundaries of ethnicity are being transcended. Although in much of the rest of the book of Acts, the apostles are going to have to keep wrestling with that one. So it's not that the Spirit eradicates difference. I find it significant that those baptized by the Holy Spirit are empowered to speak other languages, not that those hearing end up all hearing the same language. Instead, the Holy Spirit creates a community in which human differences are honored, but human power dynamics are upended. We often get that one totally backwards. And it didn't take long for the early Christian community to mess it up as well. We read in Acts 6 that power dynamics based in ethnicity had led to unjust distribution of resources among the believers. The Hellenistic, that is, the more Greekish widows, were being overlooked in favor of the Hebraic, that is, more Palestinian widows, when it came time for food to be shared. It is so easy for us to favor the people who look, act, and sound like us. But I love the fact that when this situation arose in the early church, the apostles took it seriously, and they prayed about it. And the Holy Spirit brought forth the first deacons in response to it. Did you catch that? Deacons came about in response to unequal distribution of resources in the church, which is why it's appropriate for me to stand here as one of your deacons and say, justice matters to the Holy Spirit and to me. The Spirit still desires for the church to be a place in which human power dynamics are upended and barriers between people groups are torn down for the sake of the world. Commentator Debbie Thomas offers this reflection. The Holy Spirit loosened tongues to break down barriers on the birthday of the church. What languages do we need to speak right now that we've never spoken before? Where does the fire need to fall to burn away all that hinders us from being bearers of good news in this dark time? Those are good questions. We are needing to learn new languages right now. The language of screens and Zoom and live stream. The language of masks and staying apart. The language of race. Perhaps we even need to learn the actual language of Spanish. When the Spirit shows up, the walls fall down. You might be aware of the great Azusa Street Revival that began in 1906 and was really the catalyst of the Pentecostal movement that has spread across the globe and is really the fastest growing denomination still worldwide. Well, that revival started with the ministry of William Seymour, an African-American holiness preacher. And from the start of that powerful movement, one of the things the Spirit did was upend human power dynamics. It reached those who were poor. It was an intentionally interracial movement with racially integrated services at a time that was radical. It had leadership of Black folks and white folks. It empowered women to preach as well as men. In those early years of the revival, people marveled at how, by the Spirit, the color line was washed away in the blood. When the Spirit shows up, human walls fall down. Thanks be to God. But human beings are really good at putting the walls back up. The Azusa Street revivals welcomed a range of worship styles, including, rightly so, the loud and joyful worship that was common in the Black community. Some of the white leaders got uncomfortable and pulled away. They even started disparaging the revival meetings in overtly racist terms. The secular press also attacked the movement, especially for how it integrated Black and white. So within 4 years, as the movement spread, maybe a little longer than that, but not much longer, the Pentecostal movement began to split along racial lines. And in 1948, when leaders came together to form the Pentecostal Fellowship of North America, not one single predominantly Black Pentecostal denomination was invited to join. What a tragedy, and an opportunity missed because of sin. William Seymour had it right. Christians ought not to claim to be full of the Spirit, no matter how much they spoke in tongues, if they could not love their brothers and sisters in Christ across racial lines. The Holy Spirit breaks down barriers for the sake of the world. Human beings put them up again. But there's good news. The third disruptive act we see is that the Holy Spirit brings us into repentance and transformation for the sake of the world. We have only part of Peter's speech here. It's a long speech, and you can read the rest of it in Acts 2. Peter preaches about Jesus, about his life, death, resurrection, and ascension, about how the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is evidence that God the Father has made Jesus not just Messiah, but Lord of all. And that is still our message. Jesus, Messiah, is Lord. When Peter wraps up, his audience is cut to the heart and they ask just the right question. What shall we do? And Peter's response is simple. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus. And they do, and they are. The Holy Spirit brings us to repentance. The Holy Spirit purifies our sin, sometimes even burning it away. That's how it feels. That's part of the significance of those tongues of fire. Remember that John the Baptist prophesied that Jesus Messiah would baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. The Holy Spirit purifies us from sin when we first repent and turn to Jesus. But the Holy Spirit continues to convict us of sin and transform us for the rest of our lives. That conviction is not just for us as individuals, but also for communities of believers. Because again, we are called to live as a transformed community for the sake of the world. When we discern areas where that's not the case, then we as a community are called by the Spirit to repent and to change. It is through our repentance that the Spirit comes and breathes new life where there were only desert bleached bones, where the rains come and fall on our thirsty hearts, where needs are met and relationships and lives restored. As three excellent commentators put it, the gifts of the Spirit are not just fun or fanciful, but gifts with revolutionary potential. To be made holy by the work of the Holy Spirit is to be made part of a community of truth that makes friendship possible in a world of violence and lies. There is more at stake when we proclaim that Jesus is Lord than our own behavior or salvation. The life of our church can be transformative for both the congregation within and the world without, as a community of truth and a place where friendship in the deepest sense is possible. The work of the Spirit in the Azusa Street Revival did not end in 1948 when the white churches left out the black churches. Thanks be to God for that the work of the Spirit didn't end. After decades of division within the Pentecostal movements between black denominations and white denominations, the Spirit began to move. It didn't happen overnight. In fact, it took a lot of prayer and work and commitment to keep showing up. It took humble leadership. It took risk and courage, especially on the part of the black leaders such as Bishop O.T. Jones Jr. and Pastor Reuben Anderson and Bishop B.E. Underwood. But finally, in 1994, black and white Pentecostal leaders gathered in the same room together to talk about racial reconciliation. This meeting, known as the Memphis Miracle, was in itself a work of the Spirit. But there was another moment in it that everyone present recognized as a powerful move of the Spirit. During one of the meetings, white pastor Don Evans began to feel the Spirit urging him to get up. In tears, he approached the platform, and he went to one of the black bishops, Ithiel Clemens, saying that he believed the Holy Spirit was prompting him to wash Bishop Clemens' feet while begging forgiveness for the sins of the white believers against their black brothers and sisters. The whole room began to weep in repentance and recognition of what the Spirit was doing in their midst. And after that conference, the all-white organization was disbanded and a new interracial organization was formed. Now, the story certainly doesn't end there, because racial healing takes ongoing hard work. But what I want us to hear from that story is the Holy Spirit's power to break down barriers through repentance, even small individual acts of repentance. Our world needs us to be a community in which the Holy Spirit is bringing us to repentance, tearing down barriers, upending power dynamics for the sake of the world. We feel like we're in the end times, and you know what? The funny thing is that in the perspective of Scripture, we are. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit marks the beginning of the end, that time of God's great judgment and great mercy. In this disruptive moment, even as believers, we hear the good news. Jesus Messiah is Lord. Repent and remember your baptism. Repent of our lack of care for the most vulnerable in our society. Repent of the harms done to our black neighbors and our brown neighbors and our Asian neighbors. Repent of the things we have done and the things we have left undone. And everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We are people of the good news. Remember, that's what gospel means. Does our good news speak? Does our good news speak to those living in fear and isolation? Does our good news speak to those who wear masks and those who refuse to wear masks? Does our good news speak to the death of George Floyd and Ahmaud Arbery and Breonna Taylor? Does our good news speak to the police force of Minneapolis and those protesting the police force in Minneapolis, those using the situation to cause destruction and chaos? Does our good news speak to victims and perpetrators, to scientists and conspiracy theorists, to presidents and dictators and the powerless? It does. The good news that Jesus is Lord, which the Holy Spirit disrupts into our hearts and community with a gentle whisper or a howling wind, speaks to all these things for the sake of the world. Receive the Holy Spirit. Lord, may it be. Amen.